turn to the Gospel of John. We'll be finishing up the resurrection account. We began a long time ago. We began looking at this section of the Gospels with Peter and his assertion that he would never deny the Lord. So I think we should maybe finish with the restoration of Peter. We'll start in the Gospel of John. We didn't really reach Thomas yet, so I think we can start in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24, and we'll go through the end of chapter 21. So John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So last time we were looking at the resurrection account, sort of trying to put it together in order. We mentioned we don't have video camera footage. We have four different accounts. There are some differences, and the differences actually are more evidence that these writers are actually attempting to honestly put down, you know, what they experienced. Eyewitness testimony doesn't usually, if it's all the same, it's a little suspicious. So the fact that there's differences, the fact that they're not exactly the same, is actually a point towards the validity of the account. We saw the care of the Lord Jesus, how much he was concerned for his people. You see the intention with which he goes to meet those who really need him, and the care with which he shows himself to them, and he's going to those and showing himself to them, and they're just overcome with joy. They're shocked. They just don't have a category for what's happening. And it's just beautiful to see how he goes to each one and reveals himself, and then they all come together to tell one another. And we saw how he shows himself to his disciples. The resurrected Lord, that his body is somehow able to enter a room that's not locked. All of a sudden he's in the midst. We see that the new creation doesn't work quite like we know how we work. And it's the same but different. Sometimes they recognize him, sometimes they don't. When they talk about new creation, this is really what they're drawing on, their experience with the resurrected body of Jesus. That's what they talk about. And that this is what they have to, he's the firstborn of many brethren. He's the one who, he comes to them. He every time is peace to them. We looked at the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we saw how he joins himself with them. He doesn't force himself onto them. And he just asks, "Why do you look so sad?" He asked Mary, why are you crying? And the questions that he uses to stimulate the conversation so that he can reveal himself. He reveals himself telling them all of this was prophesied. He opens the scriptures with those on the road to Emmaus, and he breaks bread with them, and then they realize, "We saw the Lord," and they run back, and they meet with the disciples. And apparently at some point he had revealed himself to Peter, and the disciples there are talking about how Peter has seen the Lord, and then these two disciples come in and they've also seen the Lord. And then the Lord appears in their midst. And then that's where we are now. And now they go to Thomas, who wasn't there. We don't know why Thomas wasn't there, but they go to him in verse 25, and all they say is, "We have seen the Lord." And he's a little skeptical. "Unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to believe. Unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints, put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." And I think we have a really, really nice picture of how they encourage someone who wasn't there to be with the people of God. Come. They just said, "We saw the Lord, Thomas." They're not judging him for not being there. They're not criticizing him for not being there. They're just saying, "We experienced something wonderful, and we want you to be there the next time." And it's such an encouragement. And lo and behold, the next time, he's with them. So there's something in Thomas that he wants that too. He wants to experience that. Even though he's skeptical, even though it's going to take something really profound, he needs to be able to experience it for himself, to feel the nail prints, to feel the wound in his side. And how good is the Lord Jesus that he comes, he goes to Thomas, and he says, "Reach your finger here, put your hand here, and he gives him what he needed. And all Thomas can say is, my Lord and my God, that he's just overcome. And the beautiful thing we have, that the Lord Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So there's blessing for those who have the ability to accept on faith the resurrection of Jesus. Thomas, and historically, we know that Thomas went to India and was martyred in India from history. He went to the priests of India, who have millions of gods, to go tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord and his God. And so this experience was what he was willing to die for. He saw the Lord Jesus alive, and he believed that he saw the resurrected Jesus, and that was enough for him to be willing to give his life. And you have that with all of the apostles. All of them are willing to die. And that's another evidence for the fact that they truly believed that they saw the Lord Jesus alive, and they were willing to die for that fact. And it's so powerful that these experiences that they have, they were written down so that we can enjoy it as well. And we have John in this gospel at the end. He tells us the purpose of this book in verses 30 and 31, that he didn't write everything down that Jesus did. He didn't write down every single thing. And he said it really wouldn't be possible. There's just too much to record of all of the things he did. But what I wrote down so that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have life in his name. So the Gospels, it's interesting. There is an agenda when you read the Gospels. They're trying to convince you that Jesus is the Christ. They're telling the truth. They're telling what they experienced. They're telling the truth. But their point is, I want you to read this, and I want to convince you about who the Lord Jesus is. It's really so powerful. It comes after his resurrection. It comes after he's shown himself, that this is why I want to tell you about who the Lord Jesus is, that he's alive and he is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and you can have life by believing on him. And then we have this last chapter of John is no other gospel, but it's really nice to see. This is the third time the Lord showed himself to his disciples. We don't have a time interval between when Thomas was there and this time. It seems like the Lord was revealing himself quite a few times during that 40-day period before he ascended. And so some of the disciples are together, and Peter decides, I'm going to go fishing. And they said, we're going to go with you. And a lot of people would say that, Peter, that's your old job. The Lord told you you're going to fish for men now, not for regular fish anymore. But Peter's going back to his old occupation. And they go in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And if you read the Gospels, it seems like they weren't very good fishermen. they're never able to catch fish, but apparently it seems like always the Lord is there. They caught nothing that whole night. And then again, the Lord Jesus, how he reveals himself, he doesn't impose himself. He doesn't ever force himself on them. But he's standing on the shore, and they didn't recognize who it was. And he just calls out to them, do you have any food? Do you have anything to eat? And they say, no. And so he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. They didn't know this was the Lord Jesus. And yet, I think based on all of their experiences that they've had with fishing, with boats, in the water, they don't even question and they just do it. Because all of these experiences they've had over the last few years, when the Lord told them to do something with a net regarding fish, it always worked out, and so they just do it. They don't know it's the Lord Jesus. And so they cast, and then they're just not able to draw it in, and they're close to shore. There's probably not a ton of deep water there, but their net is full of fish. This is miraculous. And then John recognizes it first. He says, it's the Lord. There's no other way this would have happened. That's the Lord on the shore. And Peter, he puts his garment on, he dives into the water, and he swims to shore. And he wants to be with the Lord. And you see, Peter truly loves the Lord Jesus. There was never any doubt that he loved the Lord Jesus. And it's nice. We don't know what happened when he saw the Lord the time before this. We don't know what he said or what the experience was. We just know the Lord revealed himself to Peter. And we see Peter doesn't hesitate here to go to the Lord Jesus, even though there's still some element of guilt in him. There's still some element of guilt, but he's so willing to be near his Lord. He doesn't even hesitate to go. And there's a beauty there that even though there's some element of guilt still within him, he wants to be by the Lord Jesus. We could criticize Peter for leaving the other disciples to drag the net behind, but I think we can also be impressed with his zeal and his willingness to just, he wants to be as close to Jesus as he can be. And the other disciples come. They weren't far from the land, but as soon as they come, there's a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread he had prepared for them. He had prepared a meal for them. And when Peter went to the trial, he was warming himself around a fire of coals. And that's where he denied them. And I think it's, you have a comparison there between that fire and this one, where there's fellowship, there's food, there's the Lord Jesus, his presence. And that's really a sweet comfort. And then he wants them to bring some of the fish that they caught. And then Peter goes up and grabs the whole thing by himself. They had to drag that in the boat, but he's so full of zeal and energy. The Lord asked for something, so he's going to go do it. And he drags this whole net full of fish all by himself up onto the land. And the miracle here too, another miracle, is the net didn't break this time. There were so many fish, the net was not broken. And then he says, come and eat. And it's nice when we get these little notes about what the disciples are feeling, but none of them are going to ask, who are you? So they know it's the Lord. It seems like they don't quite recognize him. Maybe he looks a little different, but they're not going to ask, who are you? Because they know. They know based on how he's acting, how he's spoken to them, what's happened just now. They know this is the Lord. But there must be some sort of difference. It said they didn't recognize him initially. And then he comes and he takes the bread and gave it to them, and he takes the fish and he gives it to them. And it brings you back to those other occasions with the bread and the fish when he feeds the multitudes and he's feeding his people. He's feeding his disciples. And so they eat a meal together. And then once they've eaten, the Lord Jesus says to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And it's just such a, we have the Greek words for love here, the agape love and the phileo love. Agape is a more settled love. It's often the love that's used to describe the love of God. We have the love of phileo, which is a love of friendship. It's an intense love, but it's a different form. The Greek had four different words for love. There was a love of a parent. There's a love of a relationship between a husband and a wife. There's a love, phileo, between friendship, and we have this agape love, which is a love which we use to talk about the love of God. And so the Lord Jesus uses that agape. Peter responds with phileo. Yes, Lord, I love you. And then his response to him the first time is, feed my lambs. The lambs are those young, dependent, very needy. They're the weak ones in the flock. Feed my lambs. Take care of my lambs. And then he says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Agape, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo, I love you. He says to him, tend my sheep. Take care of all of my sheep. And he says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He uses phileo here. Are you attached to me? Do you love me? And then Peter was grieved because he said, do you love me? Phileo, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I think he had to ask him three times because the Lord was denied three times. But I think also that third time, Peter realized he had said yes the first two times. Peter was so confident in himself. He was so confident in his love for the Lord Jesus before. He said, Lord, I'm going to die for you. Everyone else might deny you, but I will never deny you. I love you. And he had to realize that he can't say yes. He has to say, Lord, you know all things. And I think that's where he comes to the end of himself. He can't say yes now. He says, Lord, you know how I feel about you. And you know that I love you. And I can't be confident in myself anymore, but I know that you love me, and that you know that I love you. And he says to him, feed my sheep. The Lord is entrusting him to care for his flock. And you just saw the Lord, what the Lord did. He fed his people. He cared for them. He asked them, do you have anything to eat? Come and eat. And he took care of his people. And he gives him a literal example to care for them and tend to them. And you see how he's tending to Peter. Peter needed something that only the Lord could do. And so he's tending to him. He's addressing his need in a personal way, and he's feeding them. And he says, he tells him he is going to die a death that glorifies God. And historically, we know that Peter was crucified, and he requested to be crucified upside down. And such a beautiful way, he was willing to die for his Lord. He wasn't when he thought he was going to. He thought he was going to die with the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus died, but he does end up dying a death that glorifies God. He ends up giving his life for the Lord Jesus. It's just in a slightly different way than he thought. But his death, he glorifies God, and then he says to him, follow me. And it's so beautiful what the Lord does. He restores him in such a simple and beautiful way. And then there's no, it's just, let's go back to, we're back on the journey now. He's restored now. Follow me. There's no more bringing it up again. There's no more, you know, continuing to harbor the guilt. There's none of that. It's just follow me. Follow me now. And we're right back on the path. And that's the beauty of when we fail and when we come to the Lord and when there's repentance and forgiveness and restoration. Let's get back to it. It's past. It's done. The Lord is done with that. Let's go. We're back on the path. And that's our Lord is so wonderful. You imagine how bad he could have made Peter feel. Imagine how bad he could have made the disciples feel. They abandoned him. He was alone. He suffered alone. Even in the garden, they all fell asleep. They all ran away. He suffered alone. He had asked them to sit with him for 1 hour just to pray. Please stay up with me. Watch and pray. And they couldn't. But does he bring any of that up? No, he doesn't bring any of that up. He died for that. He paid for that. And he restores Peter, and he commissions Peter to take care of his disciples. He provides food for them. He says, children, the care and the love that the Lord Jesus has for his disciples, for his people, is incredible. And he doesn't hold it over their heads, the failure. Our Lord is so good. He's so much better than we are sometimes. It's so easy to keep an account of the wrongs that happen to us. It's so easy to harbor those feelings. But the Lord Jesus, he just wants them to follow him, and he wants them to be restored and forgiven. He died for them. He loved them. And it's so beautiful to see how gracious our Lord is. And then Peter, apparently they've been walking. They ate breakfast and they've been walking. I can just picture the Lord having Peter come up ahead of him. They're walking on the shore, and Peter just looks around and he sees John following. And John always wants to be close to the Lord Jesus too. And Peter says, what about him, Lord? And the Lord says, don't worry about him. You follow me. You don't have to worry about him. That's for the Lord to worry about. And that's another beautiful thing, is like our responsibility is, it's my responsibility to follow the Lord. I can't, to some extent, Peter's responsible to feed the people of God, to feed the sheep, to feed the lambs. But you don't have to worry about their journey. You don't have to worry about what his death is going to be like. You don't have to worry about his path. That's for the Lord to take care of. You follow me. You follow me. If I let him live till I come back again, what does that have to do with you? You follow me. I have my plans for him. And that's between me and him. I have my plans for you. You follow me. And we have to have that focus too, that it's very easy to look around at others and wonder, Lord, what are you doing with them? What are you doing with them? And no, just focus on me, Peter. Don't have your eyes on them. have your eyes on me, follow me. And it's such an encouragement that when John, this saying goes out among the brethren that the disciple, that he would never die, but he says, he didn't say that. I just have to clarify. He didn't say, I'm going to live for till the Lord comes again. He just said, what if I allow it? So just to clarify that for those who are reading this. And then we have this beautiful thing, verse 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And it's a beautiful, it's hyperbolic in the sense that it would be possible to write every single thing down, but I think the point is that all the books we could write about all the things that Jesus did, you think, look at the library we have here. Look at all the books that have been written about the things that Jesus has done. There'd be so many more books. It's just there's so much that can be said about what he's done. And there's so many other things that he did, which just the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. There's just so much to say about the Lord Jesus. There's so much to say about what he's done. And there's just not enough words. There's not enough pages to contain all the things that we could say about the Lord Jesus. And it's beautiful. Think of all the hymns and songs that have been written about the Lord Jesus. Think about all the books that have been written about the Lord Jesus, all the sermons and all the teaching and everything that's been said about him. And yet there's still more to say. And he is a subject that we can't exhaust. And it's wonderful that we have a Lord who not only died for us, but he rose again. He cared about his people. He revealed himself to them. You see how he gathers them back to himself. He restores them. He genuinely cares for them and tends to them, and he wants them to follow him. And we have a hope and a confidence, and there's blessing for us who have not seen him in person. We haven't seen him with these eyes, but we believe, and there's blessing for us, and we can trust in him, and we can follow him, and we don't have to worry about what his plans are for other people's lives, but we can just commit our lives to him and to follow him and to know that he is so gracious and kind and will care for us. And there's just so much that we can learn from him and so much we can say about him from the accounts we have in his word. May we be encouraged by that. Maybe we can close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for another opportunity to spend in your word. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that we can open these accounts, that we can see your love and your grace and your care for your people. Lord Jesus, it's amazing to see how graciously and carefully and lovingly you would restore one of your own disciples, and how you would set him back on a path of following you. And Lord, we are just so grateful that we have a risen Savior who cares for us. We have one who intercedes for us, who is ascended and seated, and he cares about us. And Lord, we are so grateful for you. We are thankful that we could remember you this morning, and are grateful that we could sing songs about face to face. What will it be? Lord Jesus, we really want to see you face to face. We really want to be in your presence. We don't, we've never seen you face to face, but Lord, we really look forward to that. And Lord, we are just so grateful that we have a hope that one day we will see you face to face and be with you. And there's nothing greater than that to us. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would watch over us this week. Help us that we would be following you. Help us that we would be committed to you as we go forward. Just bless us and keep us, Lord Jesus. And we just give you thanks for all that you've done and for all that you continue to do for us. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.